Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles together to the book of Haggai again. As we go verse by verse through this book of the Word of God. We're in chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2 in verse 6, where we left off. Haggai chapter 2 verse 6 in the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." You notice how many times it said, "saith the Lord of hosts"? You know, if God says something, it ought to get people's attention. It ought to really make a difference in our lives. And here, God's trying to help the children of Israel as they are engaged in rebuilding the temple against all odds. They're back from captivity. They're just a little residue, a little remnant of people. They look very small. And the work that they're doing looks a little bit small, even compared to what had been done there before by their forefathers. But nevertheless, they're engaged in God's work. And it's nothing like a good dose of perspective from God to help you and cause you to do what God wants you to do and keep doing it well. You know, so many times we lose perspective. We're doing what we're doing, but we can't really see clearly the bigger picture. What God's trying to tell the children of Israel here is to get them to see the bigger picture. It goes beyond even their lifetimes. It goes beyond their work and labor. But they're a part of it, and they need to keep perspective of things while the government's on their back and other things are a hardship. Their perspective here is, in verse 6, that the Lord says, "I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land and all nations." And he says he's going to do it in a little while. You see that in verse 6? "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while." You know what? That's a relative phrase. Sometimes things that God says are just a little while seem to be a real long time to me. God says here to the children of Israel, just a little while, I'm going to shake heaven. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the sea. I'm going to shake the dry land. And I'm going to shake every nation, even the ones that are giving you a hard time. And I'm going to do it in a little while. Can you imagine how they lived their life and they kept saying, "All right." And really, the truth is, they never really saw the fulfillment of that in their lifetime. But in God's perspective, He was going to do all that in a little while. But to them, it looked like God never got around to doing it. They just needed to see the bigger picture of God's plan with their life as a small little piece in that puzzle. And trust the Lord in that regard. Look at some things that God says that are a little while or a little time. Look at James. You know this. It's good if we just read it. Because it doesn't seem like that sometimes. It's a matter of perspective. It's a relative thing. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a" what? "A little time." and then vanisheth away. You know, a teenager wouldn't say that. They think they're waiting forever to become an adult. This thing is just dragging out so long. You know, sometimes when you're earnestly expecting something, it just seems like it's just taking forever. Of course, you guys that are older know when you get real busy in something, time just sort of flies when you're having fun anyway, amen. But when you're really, I do what I look back on my life in the perspective, you know, a teenager may think, man, this is, I'll never get out of school, you know, or a young person. But man, I tell you, if somebody's standing where I'm standing, I look back at my life and I said, man, did that year go by that fast? And really, God says that our whole life is a little time. You know, sometimes it doesn't seem like that. It seems like an eternity, especially if you're going through a hard time. And there's nothing like a good dose of perspective to say, hey, man, my life is a little time. It's a vapor and it goes away. Look at Psalm 89. The psalmist says this about our life. You know, some people, and again, it's a matter of perspective. Some people in life, they don't ever consider that their life's going to ever stop. They never consider that their life is short. They almost live like they're going to live forever in this world because they don't pay any attention to lasting things. They think they're going to be young forever. They think there'll be no consequences to how I'm living right now. A lot of people live their life like that, like they'll never be old, like they'll never die, like they're always going to be in this world. And that's not true. Your life is a little time. It's short. Some people don't live it that way. Some people with their life think, man, it's going to take forever for me to get where I'm going. Man, why isn't God helping me in whatever I'm involved in that I need help with? Psalm 89, the Bible says in Psalm 89 verse 47, remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Remember how short my time is. And that's really a prayer to God. God, remember how short my time is. It'd be good if we would have some perspective with that. If I would really consider how short my time is, I probably would pay a little more attention to, as we sang just a minute ago, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. How many people have gone to the doctor and the doctor said, you only have so many days to live? And then every day is so precious, right? You only have this, you got a short time now, you got 6 months to live. You know, if you heard that, God forbid, tomorrow, you would not live tomorrow like you live today. Isn't that true? Because you say, man, my time's short. I got to be careful with every day I have. I mean, I've got 6 months left. You know, tonight, if we had the right perspective, you know, you only have so many days to live. You have so many days to live right now. It is appointed unto men once to die. And every day, I'm losing another day and I'm getting closer. But a lot of times, I don't live my life that way. And I need to have some perspective about my life. You know, the truth is, not just our time, but the devil's time is short. I think that's why the devil's so angry. If you read over there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it talks about the devil coming down and he's got great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. The devil's got more sense than a lot of people because he knows that he only has a certain number of days and he's going to get with it. He's going to make use of all the time that he has before he's cast down into the pit. Time is short. Life is short. Eternity is the long thing. But it's a thing of perspective. And Haggai preaches to them this message and he says, yeah, it's a little while and God's going to make everything different. But it didn't seem that way to them at the time. Boy, God, I wish you'd go shake Some of these people that are trying to bother us now, when God, I'm going to do it, and it'll be a little while. Oh, man, God, it doesn't seem like that on my calendar. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and these verses do have to do with the text in Haggai, because when he says a little while, he's going to really get to the little while that all of us need patience for, and that's that little while about the coming of the Lord. You know, you need patience to live the Christian life. You need patience to live the Christian life. And a little while is not always the same time for everybody, but it's still always a little while. I'll show you that perspective. Look at John chapter 7. Jesus said this. John chapter 7, verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Now, a little while in that context was about a year away. But look at chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 35. John 12, 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. He said, you only got it for a little while. And he was that light that had come into the world. And he was going away. And he says, a little while, I'm going to be gone. Look at chapter 13, the very next chapter, getting closer. John 13, verse 33. Jesus said, little children, yet a what? A little while, I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, now we're getting closer to days. First it was a year, now it's a day, but it's still a little while. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, the next chapter. John 14, verse 19. Jesus says, getting closer now. John 14, 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. He's getting closer. But every time he says a little while, it's a different time away. But it's all the same little while. Look at chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now we're hours away. Hours away. You know, the truth is, I don't know if I'm hours away with my little while, or if I'm days away with my little while, or if I'm years away with my little while. But either way, it's just a little while. I wish I could live that way. Because I get so busy living that I don't think about dying sometimes. Helps to have perspective. Those people working on that temple needed some perspective. Hey, you just got a little while. You got a little while to do this. You got a little while to live. You got a little while to give your best for God. You got a little while to obey. Make use of your little while. John chapter 16, Jesus says again, verse 16, just a few hours now away, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me. It's all a little while. Whether it's me leaving or me coming back. It's all short. You say, well, it doesn't seem like that to me. Well, that's because we don't look at it like God does. God said, well, how about with you, Lord? How's your schedule? Well, one day, 1,000 years. That's a big little while, isn't it? Verse 17, then said some of his disciples among themselves, look at this. What is this that he saith unto us a little while? And ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. We don't understand what he's saying, man. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said, isn't that something? They wanted to ask him. They're ashamed. They're so stupid. They didn't. You ask him. I don't want to. You ask him. I don't want to ask him. Maybe they were afraid to know. They were desirous to ask him and said unto them, he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Verily, verily I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You know what he's trying to get them to do? He's trying to remember. Look, and they didn't really remember this. Because when he went away, they sorrowed like he was never coming back. And he told them, guys, I'm leaving. But you're just going to miss me for a little while. But it seemed like an eternity. The world's going to rejoice and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And then he gives an illustration about a woman having a baby. Verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered to the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born in the world. It was just a little while. It's gone. Once the baby comes, it's all forgotten. And wow, look at this baby. Look at this baby. And like Jacob, you know, all those years he labored, it just seemed but a little while to him for the love that he had for that woman that he wanted so bad. But boy, that second half was pretty rough. That didn't seem like a little while. That seemed like forever. You know what the difference is? Perspective. Perspective. He said, verse 22, and ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart should rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He goes on and talks to him about that. And so he drops down and says, verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. He told him, I'm leaving the world. I'm not just, you know, going out of town. I'm going. I'm leaving the world. But it's just going to be a little while and I'll be gone. It'll be a little while and I'll get back. But you know, that's still true for us today. Look at Hebrews 10. I'll show it to you. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm telling you, it takes patience to live the Christian life. You have to consider and understand that your life is only a little while. And the truth is, a little while, Jesus is going to be here. Because in one instance in John, it was a year. Another instance, it was a day or so. In another instance, it was an hour. And in another instance, it's 2,000 years, but it's all a little while. Hebrews chapter 10, look at it. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. You know what the Hebrews were waiting on? They were waiting for their Messiah to come again. The Christian believers that were saying, they were waiting on Jesus to come again. And he said, hey, he that's coming, he's going to come and he's not going to tarry. It's going to be a little while. Okay, Lord, what are you waiting on? Perspective. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we need to wait. With patience, we need to wait for the coming of the Lord. He tells us that over in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he talks about waiting for the coming of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 1:4, he talks about waiting. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, waiting. That we need to wait for the Lord. Now that doesn't mean we just stand around and twiddle our thumbs. James 5:7-8 talks about be patient in the coming of the Lord and about how the husbandman waiteth for, you know, has long patience for those crops to come up and just waits. God, and the Bible says that's how we ought to have. But when it tells us to wait for the Lord, that doesn't, you know, we're just not sitting in a rocking chair doing anything. I mean, we have an expectation and it influences the way we live again. If you thought Jesus was coming tomorrow, you really thought that. If that was a for sure fact, if it was going to be that much of a little while, there'd probably somebody you'd call, something you'd do, something you'd say, something you'd give, somewhere you'd go, some labor you'd perform, some sin you'd confess. Right? But the truth is, it is a little while. It's always a little while. And I need to live my life like today's my last and it's going to pass away. And I need to live my life when it comes to the rough, rocky road. I need to understand with patience it's going to be over quick. When Peter closes his last epistle, he writes, he says, you know, all these people are saying, where's the promise of his coming? He's not back yet. You keep waiting on him. He's not back yet. Everything's the same. He's not come yet. Why has the Lord waited so long? You know, he tells us why he's waited so long in that chapter. He said, because the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, you see. The longer he waits, the more opportunity somebody else has to get in. Now, that's going to run out. But I tell you what, if you have a loved one that's headed for hell, you probably appreciate a little more that God's holding off a little while. We need to count that the long suffering of our God is salvation. And as we wait, we're praying that others would get. Now go back to Haggai. So what I'm trying to tell you is, they're out there, they're working on this temple. Man, they're tired. They're worn out. They don't feel like they're getting very far. They don't feel like they have much influence. Maybe they're weary. Maybe they're weary of doing right. I don't know what it is. Maybe they're weary of the cost. And Haggai preaches to him, and he said in verse 6, the Lord says this. The Lord says it's just going to be a little while. Boy, I tell you what, that probably put a little skip in their step. Man, amen, a little while. Let's put the next cap on. Let's get the next thing done. Help them. Help us if we live in light of the Lord's coming as well. What did he say about being a little while? Verse 6, Haggai 2, 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while. And what's he going to do? I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations. One day God's going to shake everything up, man. He's going to shake it all. And he even says it again in verse 21. He said, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to shake everything to its very root. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read some Bible to you. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, Jesus talked about that. The shaking. Boy, this world is getting set up for a great shaking. Did y'all hear the tornado warnings in good old Alabama's? The Alabama music, amen. Everybody gets up. Look, the tornadoes, the earthquakes, that is nothing to what God's got planned for this world. And it's going to come in a little while. In a little while. Hebrews 12, the Bible says in verse 24, and look how important it is. It says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. He's talking about the Lord, verse 24. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. When God spoke at Sinai, it shook Mount Sinai. And they just got scared to death, man. You talk about an earthquake. I tell you what, I had one experience that I didn't think they had earthquakes in South Carolina. And I'm living in Charleston, South Carolina, and all of a sudden it was just like, boom! And I was, what in the world? And I mean, it was like a plane just crashed over our head, but it was down there. It was weird. I'd never been in an earthquake before. I mean, it was that quick. It shook my boots and put a little bitty crack all the way across the tile in my back floor. And it was so impressive, and it was that quick, that I went outside. I thought, man, something just exploded somewhere. Shook the whole house. To the roof, man. I went outside, and you know what I saw when I walked outside? Everybody else was standing outside their house, too. And we were all looking at each other. And then somebody had their phone and said, yeah, we just had an earthquake. I said, in South Carolina? Yeah, had an earthquake. Brother, I'm going to tell you, when God starts shaking this world, he said, you better listen to who's speaking from heaven. Because he said, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, and this is where he quotes Haggai, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You know what he says? He says, you better get a hold of the things that can't be shaken, because God's going to shake all the rest of it up. And God's spiritual things cannot be shaken. Remember that? Remember the little story we learned in, you know, in Sunday school about the wise man building his house on a rock, raised a kid. And then Jesus tells that story about the foundation being shaken, all that. But if you're built on a rock, it's not going to shake it. In other words, if your life's rooted in Jesus, then the shaking ain't going to come to you. Boy, the world makes fun of that. Whole lot of shaking going on. Well, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. All shook up. Yeah, it's going to be all shook up. And people are going to be so afraid. Isaiah says they are going to run on the rocks and the holes. And they're not just going to walk outside and see what happened, because it's not going to be for a minute. He said in Haggai, he's going to shake, listen, he's going to shake the earth. He's going to shake the sea. Can you imagine? Do you know what happens when God shakes the sea? I can't imagine it. It doesn't take much. It just takes a little earthquake in the bed of the sea to cause tidal waves to take out whole land areas. God says, I'm going to shake all the land. I'm going to shake all the sea. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the sea. I'm going to shake the dry land. And then he says, I'm going to shake all the nations. Every nation that thinks it's so high and mighty. Every nation that thinks it doesn't need God. Every nation that has all their laws and all their things that are against God. God says, I'm just going to grab a hold of them and I'm going to shake you like a rag doll. Well, I tell you what, you know what? I'm glad I can sing with Brother Earl. But I'll be gone. Yes, I'll be gone. I'm going to be gone. See, how do you know that? Well, I'll read you Revelation 6. Really, that shaking, you can see that in the sixth seal of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, he says in verse 12. Revelation 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. God's not just shaking the earth and the sea and the dry. He's shaking heaven. And that's what he said over in Mark chapter 13, verse 25. He's going to shake that. He's going to shake the heaven, and the stars are going to fall down. That's pretty serious. Somebody said, we're going through the tribulation. You have lost the last marble you had. The sun has not turned to blood. The moon has not turned to blood. The stars have not fallen from heaven. And you say, well, we've had these earthquakes. No, those aren't earthquakes. Those are hiccups. It might even be hell enlarging herself. But when God shakes the earth, oh my soul. When God shakes the sea, when God shakes the sky, the heavens, the stars. Verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. When God shakes this world, every mountain moves. Every island moves. Everything is out of joint. Why would God do that? Because man has gotten everything God ever did out of joint. God made a perfect world. Man messed it up. So what happens with this great shaking? Verse 15, Revelation 6, and the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? God says, I'm going to do that in a little while. In a little while. And he might look like he's on the short end of the stick and those that do right, but when God shakes heaven and earth, it won't look that way. He said in Isaiah 13:13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chased roe and as the sheep that no man taketh up. They shall turn. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall they'll start killing each other. That's what the world's got looking forward to. I'm saved. I'm not going to be here. And you know what? The truth is, I've already let God shake me up. He grabbed my heart and he just shook it like that. Boy, you better repent. You better get right. Yes, sir. If you'll let the Lord shake you up spiritually, you won't have to worry about all this. So many people have misplaced priorities and messed up lives. Go back to Haggai. He says, look, just a little while, you guys need patience. I'm going to shake everything up. But you know, this house is going to stand because you're doing it. Isn't that great? This house that you're building, the glory of this latter house, verse 9, shall be greater than the former. In other words, what you're building is going to last. When I shake the whole world, what you're doing, it's not going to pass away. It's going to last. It's going to be stable. And there's going to be glory in what you're doing because you're doing it at my word and you're doing it for me. And everything else is going to be shook to pieces. Look at verse 7, and I will shake all nations. Oh, look at this phrase. And the desire of all nations shall come. That led Charles Wesley to write a verse in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. But you know, the truth is, when you look at that, you say, the desire of nations shall come. He's talking about himself. That's the whole context of this whole deal. Well, wait a minute. You mean all the nations are waiting for Jesus? Are you kidding? You think all the nations want Jesus to come? You think all the Arab nations and Muslim nations and all the Hindu nations and the communist nations, you think America is desiring for Jesus to come? You think they're just, well, Jesus, would you come back? Well, what does that mean? And the desire of nations shall come. Well, I will say this. I got a little different perspective on that. I really think that what people desire down deep in their soul, they don't even know. I think there's a desire in man for God. I think it's built there. And I think man has to work his whole life pushing that away and rejecting that and ignoring that and having his conscience seared. I don't want to think about that. I think the desire, what this world really wants is somebody to take charge and do it right. What this world really wants, Jesus alone can bring. The problem is they don't like the package it comes in. But they just don't understand. What they really want is only what Jesus can give. Even people that hate Christ, they don't even know it. What they really desire is the life that Jesus can give them. That's why they're looking and searching and trying and doing everything, because they can never find what they desire. Because what they desire, what they really desire down deep, how God made them, was for the Lord. Only Jesus can satisfy. But there's probably something else here. Look back at that verse, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come. We'll drop down at the end of verse 9. And in this place will I give what? Peace. You know what all the nations say they want? What they desire, what's on the United Nations deal up there is all about peace. That is the big thing. We want peace. Well, the peace on earth was in the package of Jesus Christ. And only when the peace, the Prince of Peace comes, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, Isaiah chapter 9. His peace, himself, the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. When he's got to come to get the peace down here. The nations really want peace? Well, they can't get it till they get Jesus. And a life can't get peace until a life gets Jesus. Until he comes, there's just no peace there. Oh, I just want peace. Well, it's when Jesus, the one that can only offer peace. He says, in me you'll have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. The desire of nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And he says in verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. And that's strange. You know, you've got, I said this before, and I'm about finished. You had Solomon's temple, glorious temple. Then you had the rebuilt temple out of the captivity, which is what they're doing here. And then you had the temple of Jesus' day because it was rebuilt under Herod. And then you're going to have another temple. The Antichrist is going to have a temple. Don't have time to get into all that. But if you read Revelation chapter 11, he said, go measure the court. And that the court of the temple is going to be trodden underfoot until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And he says 40 and 2 months. That's 3.5 years. So when the Antichrist steps on the throne, he's going to walk into the temple. You remember 2 Thessalonians 2? He said he'll go in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist has a temple. And that's another way you know you're not in the tribulation. There's no temple there. There's got to be a temple there before the Antichrist walks in there. You understand?
Amen.
Last time I checked. I mean, they could build one tomorrow, and that doesn't mean the Antichrist is here, but I'm just saying, if there's no temple,
right,
we're not even in the realm. We're not in the ballpark yet. And all those temples, but when Jesus comes again, you know, Dr. Harold Seitler said one of the most boring parts of the Bible. He said from Ezekiel chapter 40 to Ezekiel chapter 48 was the most boring part of the Bible to him. All it does is talk about measurements and stuff in the temple. And it's the millennial temple. You ever read it? You get a real blessing? You know. I just don't like to read that. I mean, it's just boring. Doesn't do anything for me. But that's all about the glory that the last temple's going to have. And it's not just about this. You say, well, all those temples are different. He said the former and the latter. Yeah, but then he said right there, he said in this place, he said in this, it's the same place. The same place Solomon was, the same place they are here in Haggai, the same place that Herod was with Jesus, the same place that the Antichrist will be, is going to be the same place where Jesus is going to set up his same place. And he says, my glory is going to be there, and it's going to make all the rest of it look like kiddie school, man. And he says, I'm going to do this in a little while. You've just got to believe that while you're working. You know, I got to finish this, but I skipped over one verse. Look at verse 8. I don't know why God said this in the middle of this. Verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay. Thank you, Lord. You know, you're coming back again and the glory of the temple. And Jesus said, by the way, I just want you to know that the silver's mine and the gold is mine. You know what? I bet that was an encouragement to them because they didn't have much silver. They didn't have much gold. And God's just saying, look, the financing of this temple is not going to be a problem because all the silver's mine and all the gold's mine. And I'm going to take care of all the manufacturing. I'm going to take care of all the payment of the bills. And it's not going to be a problem because I own everything. Well, I started reading my Bible today and I got so excited. You know, he said over there, he said, you know, he said that I'll just read to you. I got to read to you. I lied to you. I told you I'd finish at 8:15. But I got to read this. This is a blessing to me. In Psalm 50, he said in Psalm 50 and verse 10, I like this. God says, for every beast of the forest is mine. And the cattle upon 1,000. You know, go to a rancher and say, you know, them cows aren't yours, they're God. And all those rabbits out there and all everything out there in the forest, those animals, God says they're his. The beast, every beast of the forest is mine. And then he drops down to verse 12 and he says, well, watch this, God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Look at it. For the world is mine. And the fullness thereof. God says the silver's mine, the gold's mine, all the beasts are mine, the cattle are mine, and the world is mine. It's all mine. Look, whatsoever, Job 41:11, this is what God told Job. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. God says everything belongs to me. It's all mine. That's why when Jesus was talking about himself, he was talking about that austere man, and he's talking about our money, and he said, why didn't you take my money? Because the truth is, everything belongs to God. And that's why you say, well, why does God get to shake it? Because it's his. Everything is his. And do you know, that brings really good perspective to life. I'm trying to work on this temple. Yeah, but look around. Everything's God's. Just give it your best. Do it your best. It's all God's. And all these people out here that look like they have all this and they're against God, everything they've got's God's too. They just don't know it.
Yep.
But one day God's going to come back and get it and shake it up.
Yep.
Just like you shake a little piggy bank and break it to pieces. It's his. It's all his. The sad thing is, you know what, sometimes we live our lives like our lives aren't God's.
Yep.
And there's where we lose perspective. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thank you for the help of the Spirit of the Lord with perspective on our lives. I pray, God, you'd bless our good people. Lord, as we watch the days and the hours pass away from our lives. It's so short. But God, it's yours. And I pray that you would help us to live it for thee, do our best for you. And Lord, that you would just take charge of it. Please be honored and pleased with us. And help us to live our lives our best, because we don't know how long we got. And we love you. And we do pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer. We believe that. We believe that. Even if it seems like it takes forever. Bless your people now. In Jesus' name, amen.